I'd like to invite Nick Howard up here tonight. Now, most of you won't know who Nick is, but let me ask you, Nick, do you play rugby?
No, not really.
Are you a rugby fan?
I'm more football, to say, more soccer.
Will that be your favourite sport?
Yes, definitely, yeah.
You play it still now?
When I can, which isn't very often, but no, I love it, yeah. I mean, I enjoy watching rugby as well on the telly.
You're just saying that, aren't you, really? I mean, I think he is bigger than you, actually. Are you married?
No, not yet. Not yet. No, it'd be nice, but it hasn't happened yet. It's quite a personal question.
Yeah, well,
if you're asking me this now, what's coming up?
Well, let me ask what you were doing last week.
Last week, I was speaking at a big convention in Eastbourne, Bible by the Beach, it's called. People took that was the bank holiday weekend, and great chance for people to gather together and find out what take that long weekend to find out more about what the Bible is saying. It's quite a big book. There's quite a lot there, and it's all good. But we've got to get our heads around it. So it was a good use of that bank holiday weekend.
Now that we have a new government, do you think you'll see more of your father?
Now, you...
Folk may not know who his father is.
Yes. Would you like me to fill them in?
Yes, just briefly.
He's no longer an MP. I won't say which party
he's
was
Tory,
for,
isn't
but,
he?
Okay, well, you've just said which party, but... I know that, I'm in red territory here, so I need to be careful. But he is Michael Howard, so now an ex-Conservative MP, retired just this last week. So that was a very, very political family to be growing up in.
Mm. Mm. Okay, good. Thank you very much.
That's all is it. Thank you.
For now.
For now, okay. What's going to happen next? Well, thank you all very much for inviting me to be with you this evening for this Passion for Life event. I really enjoyed hearing Ewan's story, and I'm sure that you did too. I just found it fascinating to hear that. And I think some of the things I'm hoping to say this evening will really tie in with what we've heard from Ewan, so it'll be interesting to see that along the way. A few years ago, there was a film in the cinema called Blood Diamond. I don't know whether it was on in Stoke. Oh, there's someone nodding there, so few people have probably seen it. Blood Diamond. The main star in the film is Leonardo DiCaprio, and he plays a character called Daniel Archer. And Daniel Archer is a white man from Zimbabwe, which he still prefers to call Rhodesia, the old colonial name. This character, Daniel Archer, he's a diamond smuggler, a racist, out-and-out racist, and a very ruthless man. But he's just one among many ruthless people in the film. At one point, a young boy is dragged towards a block of wood. He's made to put his arm out on the block, and down comes a heavy machete to slice off his hand. And the film isn't exaggerating, because it's set against the real-life backdrop of the Civil War in Sierra Leone, where between 10 and 20,000 people had a hand chopped off, or both hands cut off, or a foot cut off, between 10 and 20,000 people by the rebel forces. So you can see why someone in the film... I've collapsed this, haven't I?
I think you've broken it, actually.
I'm sorry, Howard. I'm sorry about that.
I see where the problem is, yeah. I think I have broken it.
We've only had it 2 days.
Tell you what. Is that right? Well, oh, there we go. That's really quick. Thanks, Simon. Sorry about this. There we go. I'll try not to whack it. But that's all the hitting that needs to happen so far. So. Right. There we go. Back a bit. Right. Yeah. That's better. Oh, I was thinking I might have to be holding it up throughout the whole of the rest of my talk, which is not going to be good. But you can see from that incident in the film that I was describing and the real-life backdrop that the film is set against, you can see why someone in the film describes Africa as this God-forsaken continent. The continent abandoned by God. And another character in the film says, "Sometimes I wonder if God will ever forgive us for what we have done to each other. Then I look around and realize God left this place a long time ago." And what if they're right about that? What if God has abandoned Africa, just left that continent to its many troubles? What if he's gone a step further and given up on the world, abandoned the world? Well, according to the Bible, there is a real sense in which that is exactly what's happened. The Bible says of God, "If you desert him, he will desert you." And deserting God is something that we all naturally do. Sometimes it's very easy to see that. I guess when it comes to atheists, it's plain to see that they have deserted God. Now, they would not like me putting it quite like that. I suppose they would say to me, "Look, there is no God, so how can we desert him?" But that's to ignore all the evidence for God that we see around us, in the world around us, this world with its protective atmosphere, its water supply, switching between salty and fresh, the widespread stocks of raw materials, coal and iron, clay, stone, wood, oil. This world must be the outcome of plans rather than random chance. Which is why I would say to an atheist, and by the way, if there are any atheists here this evening, you're very welcome. And it's good to have you here. But I would say that you have deserted the Creator God who is there. But atheists aren't the only people who desert God. It's something we all do. I know how often I turn away from him. He should be on the throne of our lives. Day by day. Hour by hour. What we do is we put other things on the throne in God's place. We put our work there, or we put family there, or clothes and possessions, or maybe we put romance there on the throne, or sex, or perhaps sport, or hobbies, or maybe food. And none of those things are wrong things if they're kept in their proper place. But when they take over from God on the throne of our lives, when we live for them instead of living for God, When made things are more important to us than the Maker, well, then there is a problem. Because that counts as deserting God, turning away from him. And the Bible says, if you desert him, he will desert you. And I guess when we were hearing from Ewan earlier about that time when he wanted to be the leading guy in the club, the one who took everyone else out to the nightclubs and the strip clubs and the bars and got everyone drunk and wore the most flash clothes and so on. I guess he was being honest then, and we could see how other things were on the throne of his life and not God. He wasn't living for God. And the Bible says, if you desert God, he will desert you. I don't know if you've ever been in the town centre late at night, and there's a group of people nearby celebrating something, and some of they're singing a song at the top of their voices, and it's all quite seriously antisocial, And so one of them kind of breaks away from the rest of the group and says to you, as a joke, calls across the road, "I'm not with them. They're not with me." Well, God says that about humanity. And with him, in his case, it's not a joke. He says, "I'm not with them. They're not with me." And he says that because in our hearts, we all desert him. And the Bible is clear, if you desert God, he will desert you. It's a point that comes across in a passage from the Bible, which is there on the screen. That's brilliant. It comes from John's Gospel, so John's eyewitness biography of Jesus. And let's see. Halfway down the screen, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And that draws out this point that if we desert God, he will desert us. That the kingdom of God is the new world that God is preparing, a world of justice and peace, a renovated world, without any of the problems that we see around us on the streets or on the news. It's the world we all want. But when you think about what Jesus says there, it's actually a pretty crushing put down for us, for the human race. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God, that new world, unless he is born again." Imagine a guy who's finally got to the point of saying to a girl, "Would you like to, just wondering if you wouldn't mind, going out on a date with me sometime?" And she says in reply, how can I put this? "The only way that we might go out with each other," and he says, I'll do it, "is if you're born again as a different person." Oh. That's a pretty crushing thing to hear, isn't it? Imagine a guy at work going to their boss and saying, "Look, I've really been enjoying working on the shop floor this past year or so. I feel it's gone well. How about making the move into management, into helping to manage the company? Do you think I could do that?" And the boss says, "Well, to be honest, son, you would need to be born again as a different person before you could move into management. That's just the way it is." It's an unanswerable thing to hear. But Jesus delivers that same crushing message to the human race. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And we can tell he really means it. We can tell that he's not exaggerating, because the person he says this to, Nicodemus, is one of the most moral, upright people around. Right at the top, now there was a man of the Pharisees. He's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were an influential club of men in Jesus' time. They were a sort of religious gentleman's club, and they were very highly thought of because they always did things by the book, always. They were respectable in an off-the-scale kind of way. Let me try to describe what a Pharisee might be like if they were still around today. Every morning he turns up to work and he's always on time or early. And he's such a diligent worker that he seems to get through whatever is in his in tray by the end of the day. He never forgets to send a birthday card to family members, including cousins and aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces. And he sends them 2 days in advance to be sure. He always looks smart, hair neatly combed, trousers pressed. He never loses his temper. He never swears. He gives blood so regularly that the blood donor people know him by name and they count him as a friend. He recycles everything that can possibly be recycled. And he even remembers, which I never do, to take his bag for life to the supermarket to present to the person at the till and avoid bringing new plastic bags into circulation. He gives a decent slice of his money away month by month. He's a regular churchgoer. And he even organises the rota for making tea and coffee after the end of the Sunday evening meeting. And I could go on, but I hope we get the picture. That's what a Pharisee would be like if they were still around in 2010. You see, more than anyone else, the Pharisees did things by the book. They were the moral people, the upright people, the touchstone of good behaviour. And Nicodemus, well, he's like the Pharisee's Pharisee because we're told in that first sentence that he's made it onto the Jewish ruling council. So he's the cream of the crop. And yet Jesus says to Nicodemus, this pillar of the community, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So even Nicodemus doesn't have access to God's kingdom, that new world coming in the future. I hope we all take the point. If Nicodemus doesn't have an entry pass, then none of us naturally has an entry pass. It's because we all desert God in our hearts, if not in our outward lives. You know, no matter how much outward respectability we've got, other things climb up onto the throne of our lives, and they take God's place there. We all desert God, and so he deserts us. There's a very real sense in which God has given up on the people of this world. But if I sat down now at this point, I wouldn't have given you the whole picture. Because that question, has God given up on the world? It's one of those questions with a yes, no answer. It's like the question, is the Queen powerful? That's another one with a yes, no answer. On the one hand, well, she is the head of state. Certainly she's powerful. Every single bill passed by Parliament has to have her signature on it before it becomes the law of the land. And she's the head of the armed forces. Ultimately, they answer to her, not to the Prime Minister. And we saw yesterday how she is quite pivotal to the transition from one government to another. But to say the Queen is powerful, it's not the whole picture. The laws of our land, they aren't really her laws. She probably didn't want hunting with hounds to be banned. I only say that because most of her family used to go hunting before it was made illegal. But in practice, she had no choice. She had to sign the bill that was put before her. And in fact, if she ever stopped acting in a neutral way, there'd be a constitutional crisis, and Parliament would ultimately come out on top of that. So that question, is the Queen powerful, has a yes-no answer. And it's the same with this question, has God given up on us, on the people of the world? So far, we've had the yes part of the answer. But I'm so glad to be able to say that it's also true that no, in his love, God has not given up on the people of this world. He has not given up on us. You see, the stunning truth of the Christian faith, which Ewan discovered, which Ewan recognized that he needed, the stunning truth is that you can be born again. There is a way to be born again as a different person. Jesus, who was God, sent down from God, just as the prophets had been predicting, Jesus offers new life, the chance to be reborn. So that kingdom that I was talking about earlier, there's going to be people there in that kingdom. It will be populated. And all of those people who get to see the kingdom of God and live in it forever, they will be people who took the opportunity to be born again in this life. So it wasn't the Americans who invented born-again Christianity. No, it was Jesus himself 2,000 years ago. But what does it mean in practice, being born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus means. He makes a joke out of it. He says towards the bottom, how can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It's a shame he's slow on the uptake, but at least he makes it into quite a funny joke. I think that's quite funny. Imagine the conversation you would need to have with your mother. What? If that's what being born again meant. Mum, there's something we need to talk about. I'd like to have a conversation with you. What's that, dear? Well, you remember how it was when I was born? The whole coming out of the womb thing. How could I forget? Well, how would you feel if we went through that again? Obviously, I'm a bit bigger now. But what are you talking about? Imagine if Ewan had to have that conversation with his mother. So, if that's not what Jesus means, and all the mums here can breathe a sigh of relief, then what does he mean when he calls on us to be born again? Well, it's about coming to Jesus so that he can give you something and so that he can take something away from you. And the result is new life. Here's what Jesus gives to people who come to him. A new heart. A heart which is willing and able to live with God on the throne. And here's what Jesus offers to take away all our wrongdoing in God's sight. Everything that troubles your conscience and everything that would trouble your conscience if you really stopped and thought hard about it. Jesus offers to take all of that away from you. Imagine if every time you did something wrong in God's eyes, that wrong deed became a stone, a small rock, and it was placed in a rucksack hung around your shoulders. And every time that you should have done something good in God's sight, and you just never did it, just never said that good thing or got round to doing that good thing. Imagine if that also becomes a stone, a rock placed in this rucksack round your shoulders. So every wrong deed and every time you just fail to do a good deed, those are rocks going into that rucksack. If you're anything like me, that is going to be a heavy rucksack to be carrying around your shoulders. Well, let's move on to the next screen, because it actually comes from the same chapter of John's biography of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is looking ahead, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is looking ahead to his death. On that day, nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, attaching him to a wooden cross. And that meant that he was lifted up off the ground on this cross. He's looking ahead to them when he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. On that agonizing death day, he experienced God's punishment so that other people wouldn't have to. We heard about that from Ewan earlier. He told us about how he came to understand that. On that day, Jesus experienced God's punishment so that other people wouldn't have to. The heavy rucksack holding all of my wrongdoing was placed on his shoulders, and he was punished for all of that wrongdoing. And the same is true for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, who comes to him. When that happens to a person, they walk free. They no longer face God's punishment. That's how being born again works in practice. You come to Jesus for him to give you a new heart and for him to take away all your wrongdoing. And Jesus, who was raised from the dead after his death and burial, is now offering you the chance to be born again, if you know that hasn't happened with you yet. Come to Jesus so that he can give you this new heart and so that he can take away all your wrongdoing. This is a copy of Asda magazine, sold in Asda supermarkets. It offers quite a lot, I have to say. Actually, it's free. Sorry, I'm doing them a disservice. Free in Asda supermarkets. Among the things it offers on the front cover, luscious locks make every day a good hair day. And there are other things offered on this front cover. But there's one thing offered here which only Jesus can really deliver. Asda can't. Asda can't deliver this. Only Jesus can. It says, a new you. A new you. That's what Jesus wants for each and every person here this evening. He wants to give you a new heart, a heart for God, and he wants to take away all of your wrongdoing, past, present, even future, leaving you free of that rucksack and in the clear with God forever. Is it time for you to be born again? Don't you want to be the you that you were always meant to be? The you that you were made to be? Because you still could become that person if you come to Jesus to be born again. I hope you won't mind if I read, it's a fairly long excerpt from an article by a journalist called Matthew Paris. You might have come across and read some of his articles. You'll see pretty quickly why this is relevant. He says this: before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to Malawi, which was where he grew up as a boy. It inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in development charities. But travelling in Malawi refreshed another belief too, an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. It stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, he's an atheist, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. In Africa, he says, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Those are his words. This atheist journalist. I'll read on. We had friends who were missionaries, and as a child, I stayed with them often. I also stayed alone with my brother in a traditional rural African village. In the city, we had working for us Africans who had converted and were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. At 24, travelling by land across the continent reinforced this impression. From Algiers to Nigeria, Cameroon and the Central African Republic, then right through the Congo to Rwanda, Tanzania and Kenya, four student friends and I drove our old Land Rover to Nairobi. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you, direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. This time in Malawi, it was the same. Well, he does my job for me, doesn't he? Let me read one line again. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. The rebirth is real. The change is good. It might be worth saying that being born again like this won't change you in every way. I mean, the same face is going to look back at you in the mirror in the morning. You'll have the same likes and dislikes when it comes to breakfast cereals or football teams or rugby teams or lipstick shades. And even with a new heart, it's still very challenging to live with God on the throne of your life. Definitely. So there is a lot of continuity from before to after. But alongside that continuity, there is real change. Being born again is real. It's not wishful thinking. It's not religious waffle. It's real change happening to regular people. You know, I can remember what life was like for me before I was born again through Jesus. And I can compare that with what life has been like since. And there is real change that Jesus has brought about. And I feel so glad that he has brought it about for me, because it's good change that I've experienced thanks to him. Being born again takes you from being deserted by God to a good, loving relationship with him, a friendship with him that goes on forever. That's real change. Is it time for you? I don't know where you all stand this evening. Is it time for you to be born again through Jesus? I love helping people to make a start following him. And so what I thought I could do now is pray a prayer as if I was coming to Jesus now myself to be born again. It happened with me nearly 20 years ago. But I'll pray as if tonight was the night, so that you can kind of hitch a ride on my prayer and pray it for yourself. There's no need for you to pray out loud. You could just pray along with me silently in your own heart. And I'll pray something along these lines, just so you know what I'll be praying. It's a very straightforward prayer. Dear God, I admit that I have done wrong day after day, and you haven't been on the throne of my life. I've lived for other things. But I believe that through Jesus I can be born again and be forgiven and have a new life. So I now come to him to be given a new heart, and for all my wrongdoing to be taken away. It might not come out exactly like that, but that's basically the prayer I'll be praying. And could we all bow our heads, just to give anyone who does want to pray along with me this evening the chance to do that? If we could all bow our heads now, and I'll pray. And if you do want to be born again, if you are ready for that, then please go for it and pray along with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit that I have done wrong things in your world. I've not lived with you on the throne of my life. I've lived for other things. But I believe that through Jesus, I can be born again. and live forever. So I now come to him for him to give me a new heart and for him to take away everything shameful that I've done. And to follow him from this day forward. Amen.